I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You may be seated.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those words from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And if you have your Bibles at Psalm 121, you might just want to keep them there, because we'd like to be looking at these 8 verses together this morning. As we do so, if we could keep in our minds the backdrop of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the verses that I just read, kind of a New Testament perspective on this Old Testament song. Because the Psalms, all of the Psalms, you understand, are songs. The Psalms were Israel's hymn book, and they were sung. These various songs, these many psalms, were sung in the congregational worship, and I suppose also in their homes, and so on. Psalms are songs set to music. And you notice probably in your Bibles that Psalm 121 is one of the psalms, song of degrees. My Bible says that, a song of degrees. What does that mean? Well, there are 15 of them. From Psalm 120 to, 134. 15 psalms which are songs of degrees. And we understand that Israel sang those 15 on their way to Jerusalem as they went there for the three major festivals or feasts each year. Often it was a couple days' journey, and people would congregate and go together in larger groups. I think for safety's sake and also for fellowship's sake. And as they got near Jerusalem, they would start singing these songs of degrees or psalms of ascents going up, as they're often called. And Psalm 121, we think, was often sung about at the time of the last night of their journey. Typically, they would be within sight of Jerusalem or of the hills, of the mountains. Look at verse 1. And this would be a psalm that would be sung pretty much at that time, the last night maybe, or the beginning of the next morning, as they progressed to Jerusalem. And then as they got closer and closer, they would ascend and were going up, because Jerusalem sits on a mountaintop. As they journeyed, as they hiked, hard work, because it was going up. And roads weren't then like they were today. And yes, hard work. We understand what hiking's like. As they would get closer, they would sing different of these psalms of ascents, as they went from one degree of height to the next, until they would get to Psalm 134. And I think this was often sung and chanted, sung as they got into the temple. See it there in Psalm 134, those three verses? And how fitting that would be as these pilgrims ended their long journey and were finally at their destination in Jerusalem, in the temple, the Psalms of Degrees. So this is a psalm for travelers. And maybe you've thought about it already, that in a different sense perhaps, and yet a similar one, we as Christians today are also on a journey. We are on a long journey heading toward home, heading toward heaven, heading toward the new Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all, like it says in Galatians. We're heading for home, and hopefully we also are ascending degree by degree. Reminds me of that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Hopefully that is the case for us as individuals and us as a group. We're heading home, we're on a journey, we're walking, hopefully we're making progress and getting higher and higher. As we do that, we have some needs, and Psalm 121, I think, very well articulates those needs. And I should say, perhaps, that we should talk about who wrote this psalm. I don't know. Maybe we don't know, or maybe you have a thought. Many people think it was probably King David or King Hezekiah. I like to think that it could have been Hezekiah, and it's just possible that this was written when an Assyrian invasion and siege was in progress, and when he was shut up in, and the nation of Israel were shut up in town, in Jerusalem, couldn't go in, couldn't go out, couldn't travel. Could be that it was written at that time, and then later used and incorporated into the Psalms of Ascent. So, maybe it was Hezekiah, we're not sure. It is interesting that he, the author, says that, I will lift up mine eyes, from whence cometh my help. Do you see that in verse 1 and verse 2? My help. It is, I think that's first person singular. He's talking about himself and what a help the Lord is. And that's how wonderful that is. We thank God that he is individually for us, for each one of us personally. But I think that the tone goes a little bit higher than in verses 3 and following, the rest of the chapter. Do you see that it says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber, and so on. Third person singular. I think there's something extra special about that, that God is for me and God is for you personally. But beyond that, God is also, it's one thing for me to say that God is mine. It's yet another thing to say that God is yours too, as the psalmist here was saying. So I like that progression. Two things that the author, and if you don't mind, I might just keep calling him Hezekiah, articulates two areas of need in this song of the traveler. One of them is that he needs help, verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2, do you see that? We could say that he needs help. He has wants, and the Lord provides from Hezekiah's wants. Beyond that, though, verses 3 and moving on, it's clear that Hezekiah also needed not only a provider to provide for his wants, his needs, his help, but he also needed a protector to provide, to protect him. Because there are so many dangers and toils and snares, like we've just sang about, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. His grace will lead me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So, as we think about that, we need the Lord to provide because we have needs. We need the Lord to protect us because we can't protect ourselves. Those are really two of the crying needs of every human heart, are they not? We need help and we need protection. We need the Lord to provide and we need the Lord to protect because otherwise, we're done. We're doomed. We can't do it ourselves. So, this song for the journey, and that is the title that I've chosen for the sermon here in Psalm 121 today, A Song for the Journey. We're all on a journey, and as we journey, we are in need of God to provide. We are in need of God to protect. Provision and protection, two basic needs of the human heart. As I think about that, I think of the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Verse 3, "Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you," and so on. As we think about the song for the journey, as we're thinking about these songs of ascent and songs of degrees sung from the book of Psalms many years ago, I thought it might be fitting for us to be thinking about some songs that we sing that speak along those lines. And this one was one. "This world is not my home. My treasures are laid up somewhere else, somewhere better. We're heading home." Well, as we think about the first two verses, and notice how that it speaks of the Lord as our provider. Do you see? "My help cometh from the Lord." We need help, and the Lord provides that help. Now, is it the hills that provide the help, as verse 1 seems to indicate? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Again, remember how that these pilgrims on a journey were heading for the hills, heading for the mountains of Jerusalem, and a certain place in that mountain. And so as they looked off into the distance, they could see those hills, and to them it represented the presence of God, because that's what the temple represented. They were getting close. So in that sense, it was the hills, in that sense. Now, if people say that it really, that verse 1 really should end with a question mark, so that it really is saying something, "I will lift up mine eyes, is it the hills that are my help?" Question mark. Maybe that's the case. If that's right, then verse 2 very wonderfully answers it, does it not? "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The creator of everything, the creator of heaven, the creator of an earth, of earth, our help comes from the Lord. And we recognize and thank God that he is our creator. He has made everything. It's not the hills that are our help. It's not to the hills and to the mountains that we look for our provision, but it's to the creator of those and the creator of everything. Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Speaking of God, the Holy, and God the Son, the creator. He is our creator God. He not only created us, but he also cares about us and provides for us. God does that. We, as humans, often have a tendency to kind of arrange something or make something and then forget all about it and go on to the next project and not really take care of what is ours to take care of, that which we've made. That's not God. He has created. He also cares and provides for our needs, for mine and for yours, singularly and corporately. Thank God for that. So, the needs that we have as we walk on this journey, heading toward home, well, we need strength, don't we, to go on? Yes, we do. We need sustenance. We need food and clothing and lots of things. We need strength. We need sustenance. Our greatest need, though, is for God's salvation. Thank God that he has provided that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you think about it now that we were just a minute ago talking about how God is creator? He created the heaven and the earth with Psalm 121, 2. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." We have progressed now, and we're going a little higher and thinking about how that the Lord, that Christ Jesus the Lord, is not only our Creator, wonderful as that is, but He is also our Savior, and has provided salvation. Through Christ Jesus, that salvation comes. So our greatest need is not for strength for the journey. We need that. Our greatest need is not for sustenance. We need that. But our greatest need is for salvation, for the Savior. We need that most of all, and God has provided a perfect one. Thank God. The Lord, our provider, He provides for our needs. He provides. He gives provision all that we need. You have experienced that, have you not? And it's just possible that as I'm talking here, that you're thinking of time, a time, or probably even times, you know, time with an S added, where God has provided for you in very wonderful and unexpected ways. Maybe if there's a testimony time after the sermon, it would be profitable for you to share that with the rest of us. Maybe so. God's greatest provision for salvation, and I especially want to drive home that point here today. We have lots of needs, but our greatest need is for a Savior, and God has provided that wonderfully. The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Is this our testimony? Is this yours? Is this mine? The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Since He is mine and I am His, what can I want beside? The Lord our provider, He leads me to the place where heavenly pasture grows, where living waters gently pass and full salvation flows. This wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts. Notice verse 1 speaks of how He is a creator and takes care of us on the physical plane. Verse 2 then goes to a higher level and talks about our wonderful salvation in Christ, where living waters gently pass and full salvation flows. As we think, we're thinking about God, our provider. First two verses. And then there's this song by Annie Johnson Flint, What God Hath Promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Thank God for what He has promised and what He has provided. Well, let's turn now to verses 3 and following and think about how that God is not only our provider, He does that wondrously in big ways and small, but He is also our protector. Do you see that in the first phrase there in verse 3? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, what does that mean? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to slip, maybe your middle margin might say, or if you have a more modern translation that you're checking out. He will not suffer thy foot to slip. I think it's neat that these verses, verses 3 through 8, speak of a number of ways that God protects us and a number of ways in which we need protection and which God supplies protection for us. And the one that I'm thinking of is verses 3 and 4, is that he protects us from the threat of weariness. We sometimes get tired as we when we take a hike in the woods. We sometimes get tired in our journey through this life. We often get weary, and it's at times like this that when it's easy, and the tendency is that our foot might slip as we're going through up a trail. I'm thinking about on a mountain, and I'm thinking of May 21st, 1994. On quite a number of our family hiked Jack's Mountain behind our cabin in Mifflin County. It's about 0.4 miles up through there in woods, and the woods are rough and rocky and steep and very rugged. And it gives one a very good workout doing that. It's very possible, you know, but it can be done, but not without work, not without effort, not without using a lot of good energy. And the reason that I remember that is because one of our daughters remembers that day so well, because it was her 7th birthday, and she was so proud, Stephanie was, you know, the one that would now be over in Iraq serving the Lord there, a pretty courageous one. She walked all the way up through without needing any help whatsoever. And you could ask her about that sometime. She would be happy to tell you. And her foot didn't slip much that day. Verse 3, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not allow your foot to slip in these wearisome times." And I think that those of us who are in our 50s or 40s and other ages too can certainly relate with that idea of getting weary, getting tired. We are so busy. We have so many details to attend to. We have so many things to take care of. There's responsibilities everywhere one looks, not just the 40s and 50s, is it? It's the 20s and 30s and 60s and 70s and 80s probably as well. And for children and youth, it's the same way. We understand about getting weary, and sometimes as we journey, our foot would almost slip, especially at times when there's rocks strewn across the path, and the path is steep and rugged and narrow. We understand how that is on a hike through the woods, and we understand how that is in our hike through this life. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. We thank God that He protects us from the threat of weariness. He gives us strength to go on. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Do you see that verse 3 and verse 4? We get tired, we get weary, but He never does. Verse 3 mentions that. Verse 4 pretty much majors on that theme. Just so we don't forget it, just so we understand that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I think slumber means to kind of doze off for a little bit, and sleep has the connotation of a deep, sound sleep. God doesn't do that, doesn't do either one. It's not that he's off duty for a couple seconds as he just dozes off and then wakes back and takes care of us and protects us. No, no, no. Neither does he need any long nights of rest so that he can be refreshed the next day and go on. Nope, that's how we are. That's not how he is. He doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. The story is told, you may have heard it, how that in World War II in Britain, you know how that the Germans would fly across the English Channel and bomb London every night there for 7 or 8 months, trying to beat England into submission. And so every night those planes would come across, and England was very ill prepared for all this. And so there really wasn't that awfully much they could do except let the planes come and drop their bombs. And so night after night after night, the sirens would go, the Germans were coming, and people would head for their bomb shelters and hope for the best. Well, one night after the devastation was over, in a certain community, the people were sifting through the debris and trying to account for everybody. And finally, they Probably some had died and some were injured, but everyone was accounted for except this one old lady. They just couldn't find her. They could find no trace of her. They had no idea what happened to her until finally they found her in her house, in her room, in her bed, fast asleep. And they said, "What is going on? What about the bombs? What about that?" And she said, "Well, I just read how that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. I figured if there was one person awake, that was plenty. And so I just decided that I would keep on sleeping. He protects us from the threat of weariness." Verses 3 and 4. Moving on to verse 5, he protects us, God does, from the threat of weakness. Do you see? He's our keeper. And that verse, that word, let's see, means our protector. Yes. He, in modern English, we'd say he is our protector. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy protector. The Lord is our protector. Thank God. He is our shade upon the right hand and so on. But let's think just a little bit about how that God is our protector from that of weakness. We need protection because we are so weak. Hezekiah, I think, understood that. He was a man of great fortitude. You could look at 2 Kings 18:8, and I think together we should look at 2 Chronicles 32, and just to notice a couple of verses there, 2 Chronicles 32, breaking in at verse 3. Hezekiah was a man of great courage and fortitude and energy and foresight, and he was an excellent leader of men, an encourager. He would be able to tell the people under him to look to God. He will provide. He will protect. As Assyria marched toward Jerusalem and set up their camp outside the walls and sieged it and were working on beating down the walls eventually. Are you there? At 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3, he, Hezekiah, took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And keep looking at verse 6 and then 7. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." And so, besides all his energy and all his foresight and all his preparation, he was also saying, "Don't worry, God is our protector." Do you see that in verse 7? Maybe not in those exact words, but pretty much so. He was a man of great fortitude and foresight. And those first couple of verses, verses 3 and 4 there that we read about the water and the fountains, stopping up the fountains and all that, do you know about that? There was it the Gihon Spring on the east side of Jerusalem, which provided water for the city outside the walls. And really, there's no springs or ponds or lakes inside the city of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah knew that the invasion is coming. He knew because Assyria had been on the march for years, and he knew that eventually they'd come to Jerusalem, and so he decided that he's going to divert that spring that's outside the walls, under the walls of Jerusalem, and into the city, and have some cisterns there to hold the water, so that Israel, or so that Jerusalem, when the siege comes, will have an undying source of water. And so what he did ahead of time, had his men chisel through solid rock for 1,777 feet to a reservoir inside the city, and then he stopped up the spring that was outside so that the Assyrian army couldn't use it. It was of no good to them. 1,777 feet of solid rock, and there's stories about how that they started from both ends, and they had pretty good engineering skills, and they pretty much came together just right back in that day. Not bad at all. He was a man of great fortitude. He did what he could. And maybe some of you have been in that Hezekiah's tunnel. Have you been, anyone? Because it's still over there. Yes. You know more about it than I do. Good. But he still understood, with all of that, everything that he could do, he did. And yet he realized that when it really comes down to it, the Lord is our protector. He is only weak. He can do so much. But he still felt vulnerable and unprepared and inexperienced and weak. And that's where the Lord comes in. He is the keeper. He is our protector. We do what we can. We want to be faithful as we can be. But when it really comes down to it, it's the Lord that does the protecting. I'm reminded of the story about the husband and father, a devoted husband and father who's going to need to leave for a couple days. And so he prayed fervently with the family gathered around. He prayed that the Lord would protect his wife and his family while he's gone. And after the amen, his endearing wife looked up at him and said, "Who is it, do you think, that protects us when you are here?" The Lord is our protector. He is the shade upon thy right hand. And I don't understand all that. I wish I would understand that better. People say that map makers in the east at that time faced east, not north like we do. All our maps kind of are east. North is up. We understand all that. Back then it used to be east, they say. So he is our keeper on our right hand. The sun would especially beat on the right hand. Other people say it has something to do about how that right-handed people had their swords strapped to their waist on their left hand so that they could get it out real quick. I wish I would understand that better, but I think we understand, do we not, that we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses, we have our vulnerabilities, and I believe that's what God is talking about in verse 5. Where we can't do it, God can. We need protection for ourselves and for our families, and as a church, we need protection from weakness, not only for our weak points, but we also need God's protection for our strong points. Think about Elijah. Think about how he stood up to Queen Jezebel that day up there on Mount Carmel. And the very next day, his great strength turned to great weakness, all because of one woman, Jezebel. We need protection for our weaknesses. We need protection for our strengths. Elijah did. Think about Moses. God himself says that he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And yet, one day when the pressure was on, he got angry at that rock. The meekest man. We need help and protection for our strengths and for our weaknesses. Think about Abraham, that mighty man of faith. We look at Abraham, the New Testament looks at Abraham, look at the Romans 5 and so on, about what a mighty faith he had, and yet how he failed miserably going down to Egypt and compromising his wife a couple different times. We need strength for our weaknesses, and we need protection for our weaknesses as well as our strengths. And we men especially might need to be more careful about allowing the Lord to protect us, not only our weaknesses, but especially our strengths. And it seems like, well, I'm thinking of another song now. That song is, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And why don't we just right now sing verses 1 and 2. I think Lavelle is ready to lead us in that song. Notice verse 1, how it talks about our weakness. Notice verse 2, how it talks about God's strength. We just acknowledge that we are very weak, and we just said to God, "Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield." And I was hoping that you might have thought about it in verse 1, how that he is our bread of heaven, who feeds us now and evermore. He is our provision. Verse 2, he is our protection. We need to get to the place where we say, like Jesus did, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need help from God, and we thank God for his protection from the threat of weariness and from the threat of our own weakness. Beyond that, I think we'll move on to verse 7. "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." He shall preserve thee from all evil, the psalmist says. And if the author was Hezekiah, he was surely, don't you think, thinking about those Assyrians, thousands, maybe 185,000 of them camped outside the walls of Jerusalem right at that point. Perhaps so, or coming. "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." These people, the Assyrians, were extra cruel and unscrupulous and uncivilized. There's just no way really around it that they were just an exceeding cruel, wicked people. They weren't nearly as humane or civilized like the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians had been, but or would be. The Assyrians were very, very wicked people. There was no option when they came knocking on the gates. It was either surrender or siege. Surrender or we'll get you eventually. And Hezekiah was concerned about that. He was concerned about the weakness of Jerusalem, their own personal weakness, but he was also concerned about the wickedness of the attackers. Is that something that worries you ever these days? About the wickedness of the world around us? Are you thinking about the political situation? Are you thinking about how... are you worried about the election coming up next week? Next week, isn't it? Yeah, next week. Are you worried about a rigged system? Are you worried about all kinds of sexual junk in high places? Are you worried about the future of our nation? Are you as worried about one possibility next week as the other almost? Does it look like wickedness is proliferating and gaining speed? Does it seem that way to you, or is it just me that seems that way? Does it seem like we live in a world of unparalleled wickedness? If it does, let's look at the truth of Psalm 121:7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Really, if the Lord is going to protect us from all evil and from all wickedness, and if he's going to preserve our soul in the midst of the crooked and perverse world in which we live, isn't that really pretty much all that we need? Thank God for that, that he protects us from the threat of wickedness, which is all around. Then there's verse 8. If verse 7 speaks of the wickedness that is all around, then verse 8, the tenor of that verse, the emphasis of that verse is just a little bit different. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Do you see it there? I think that this verse speaks about protection from the threat of waywardness in our own heart, in my heart and in yours. Not only is there do we need protection from the outside, but we need protection, we need God's protection, because we are prone to wander and lose our way in this walk of life, in this journey toward heaven. Because this song for the journey, we think of life as a journey, and as we walk along, there are side paths that look so interesting and enticing and easier, perhaps. There are rabbit trails off to the left and to the right. We could take... That reminds me of the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think we should sing that about now. Verses 1 and 3. And verse 3, notice especially what it says about our tendency to waywardness.
Saying, from thee would I never wander, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Seems like I remember that some renderings of that song also talk about prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God can and does protect us from waywardness. Oh, that we would be listening to his voice and responding to his call as he does his part in protecting us from the wickedness of our own carnal heart and desires. Thank God that he is our provision, verses 1 and 2, and that God protects us from weariness, he protects us from weakness, he protects us from the threat of wickedness outside, all around us, and he also just as well protects us from the threat of waywardness within. You know, there's that song that I mentioned earlier, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We're thinking about journeying toward home and how that life is like a journey. I noticed that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, is really a prayer, and we are telling God about us and how that we are wanting to come his way as he provides for us and as he protects for us. And I thought it might be fitting today, just a little bit different, in our closing prayer, instead of me leading in that prayer, coming up here in just a minute, wouldn't we sing, as a congregation, sing that song as a response to God for his wonderful working in our lives of provision, providing for our needs, and protection, keeping us from all kinds of danger. So I think we're ready now. That will be our prayer for today. And then when that's done, Glenn, if you will take over from there. Yes, let's stand for that. Thank you, Lavelle. That would be fitting.
Thank you.